Today I'm going to move more into offense. And we live in a culture where the ability to be offended is right there at the tip of your finger, right? And everybody believed what I just said. We're even afraid to answer that. You can't do anything without offending somebody. We have a culture of offense. It is propagated. It is promoted. Every opportunity you have to be offended. But to the believer, we have instruction. And when you have instruction without options, what does that equal? The opportunity to obey or disobey. And that's really what it will all come down to, or not. Would we obey or would we not obey? So if we don't obey, we disobey, right? And Jesus put it like this. I took the last two times. I'm glad that we're here today. We couldn't be together last week. And this Friday snow, the last thing I would want to be in South Carolina is a weatherman. I'll leave it at that because I'm already offending people with that right there. Is the weatherman ever offended anybody? Oh, yes. But anyway, they do the best they can. I wouldn't want to have their job. But I'm glad that we're here this week. The last two times that we've met, we've dealt with forgiveness, unforgiveness, and offense. Today we'll be stronger into the offended mode and how to avoid it. But I do need to go back just a little bit. Jesus said it was impossible that offenses would come. In other words, he was saying they're coming. Offenses are coming. It's going to happen. It's going to be impossible to be a human being and not have to deal with offenses. Offenses are coming. The opportunity for offense is going to hit you daily. It's the culture that we live in. The opportunity to be offended is going to be there. And he starts talking about that, and he says, to those of us that believe, we're supposed to believe for repentance. We're supposed to believe that things can change. And we have one thing to do when someone gets offended. We have what we're supposed to do is to move into a forgiveness mode. He says that. It's very clear. And I've preached about it for 2 weeks, so I'm trying to avoid going into that, even though I'm going to circle back around to it. But in verse 6, he makes a comparison. He's talked about offense, and now he's talking about forgiveness. And he says, you got to forgive them, not just once, as many times as they come, you got to forgive them. That's what you've got to do, is you've got to forgive. So on your part, you've got to be willing to forgive. And then he compares it. And the apostles, he was blowing their mind. They tried to give a spiritual answer. They said, Jesus, increase our faith. You remember that? They said that. He said, you've got to be able, Jesus taught them, you've got to be able to forgive. Now, woe to them through who the offense comes. In other words, I'll deal with them, but you've got to forgive. On your part, you've got to forgive. It's not a special case. It's not a special exception. You've got to forgive. And he had everybody's attention. Why? Because it happens to everybody, the opportunity to be offended, right? So he's got everybody's attention when they start talking about offense. And they tried to give a spiritual answer. They said, Jesus, increase our faith. In other words, in Sunday school, they would have got the little gold star beside their name, right? And Jesus hit them right back with something so powerful. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamine tree, be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. We talked about that, but I want you to get the importance of what he said. Faith as a mustard seed. Now, we've also used that many times, faith as a mustard seed. And you see, some people have the little pendant, and it'll have a little mustard seed inside of it, right? Have you ever seen one of those? Have you ever held a mustard seed or looked at one? They're very tiny. Well, Jesus even talks about that. So we've taken the faith and used it as a size chart. Like, you don't have to have all the faith in the world, just as much as a grain of mustard seed. And I heard one person say, If you had to search me for enough faith, that might be all you got out of me on that day, was just enough of just that much. But I want you to look at it a different way. I want you to look at it as a grain of mustard seed. The Bible has another passage where it talks about faith and where it talks about the mustard seed, but it talks about what the mustard seed does. It says, even though it is the smallest of seeds, it grows into one of the largest of garden plants. Doesn't it say that? So what if my faith, even though it started small, would grow? I believe he's making some reference to that too, that what I have is a growing faith. Look at your neighbor and say, it's growing. My faith is growing. So what grows our faith is whenever we have challenges, when we have some resistance and we're able to push through. Ryan and Carol, you guys are Ryan and Carol. Thank you for giving away. I heard a little laugh over here. As soon as you said, I was like, mistake. David and Carol, y'all have great genes. You're looking great at the age of 49. But your son Ryan has all these muscles, but they didn't just happen because of your great genes. He also had some resistance training that made him stronger, right? So there's some guys that say, I'm going to the gym, and you're like, yeah, and Dunkin' Donuts. Often, and Krispy Kreme, and you're not missing those much. But Ryan could say, I'm going to the gym, and be like, yeah, you probably just got back. And do you ever go home? You know, but resistance. So something grows out of resistance. So don't just curse all of the resistance in your life, because it's an opportunity to grow. Amen? So I got to push through this because I'm taking more time than I went to, because this is just a recap. But Jesus compared the unforgiveness, and they said, you got to increase our faith. And Jesus said, no, I don't need to increase your faith. You need to take the faith that you got and use it. That's all you got to do, is take the faith that I'm giving you and use it some. He said, because he compared the unforgiveness to a sycamine tree, and he said it could be uprooted and cast into the sea. In other words, this unforgiveness that's trying to get inside of you could be uprooted, unforgiveness, uprooted and cast away from you and not be a problem in your life. Because the sycamine tree, to us, it didn't mean anything, but to them, it meant a lot, because the sycamine tree was an important tree for them. And we went through all of that. We talked about how that it was a very common tree, that its roots went very deep into the ground, that when other plants died, because this is the Middle East that we're talking about, when other plants died, the sycamine tree would remain because it was so deep-rooted, so it could get down. So the roots grew quickly and deeply. And how about that as a comparison to unforgiveness? How quickly it can grow and how it can be established so deep very quickly. And he says it can be uprooted. With my faith, with my growing faith inside of you, it can be uprooted. And we understand that the sycamine tree was also so common that they could use it anywhere. It was the most popular tree, the most popular wood that they would use for caskets, to build a casket. So in other words, they knew exactly what he's talking about. You walk into somebody's house and they would have, real fancy brown wood. It's like mahogany, yes. And you know, hey, that's a little bit better than the pine door I got or the faux door that I got, right? Well, they knew. All you got to say is mahogany. You're like, I feel like they're a little bit better than I am. You know, you understand what I'm saying? But so he's talking about sycamine tree. Oh, yeah, that's the one they make caskets out of. In other words, that wood was the particular wood that would house death. As compared to unforgiveness, it will house death, right? And you find out that tree was not even, pollinate like others. I'm trying not to look at my nose. Would not try to pollinate like other trees do. It wasn't able to pollinate. It could only pollinate by wasps that would come and sting the fruit. So the stinger went in like unforgiveness. And it'd go to another fruit, and that stinger, because you know the stinger on a wasp, it just pulsates in and out, right? Have you ever seen one up close? Hopefully you haven't, but if you have, It pulses. Have you ever seen that? Even if you get the stinger, and it doesn't pull out, you can see what it does? Part of that body is just sitting right there and it's still pumping poison. It's an amazing thing. And that's how it pollinates. But there was something that was so germane just to this fruit that they had this thing that they called nipping. That the you could eat the fruit. It was like a fig, but you could eat it, but it was so bitter. And the only way that you could eat it would be either to eat it in little bites, little nibbles. But they also had this thing called nipping because, I don't know, I didn't live in the Middle East, but I don't think they had a whole lot of Aldi's or Walmart's or Food Lion or Kroger's. So they had to eat what was there. And they found this bitter fruit. So they had this thing called nipping. And what they would do is that they would take the stem, and it's called apical dominance. And usually the stem is the most dominant part. But what they would do was we would scratch it in such a way that it would promote the growth of more lateral branches, thus giving more fruit. So there was plenty of this fruit to go around. Unforgiveness. We need to be growing, but not growing in unforgiveness. It's a deep-rooted thing. It tries to get set inside of us. So not only that, so when the fruit finally came, you remember the cheesy fingers, you remember the orange fingers, it would stain their fingers orange, but they would scratch the fruit and give it a little time. And what that did was that meant it in just a little bit of time, it would bruise that fruit, and that would make that little bite tasty. How about that for unforgiveness? Well, I can't talk to you about the whole thing, but let me just give you enough about it right here. Let me just scratch it. And in a little while, it'll be sweet to hear. I just make it a little bit appealing for you to know how bad I got treated and how they did me wrong, right? And we talked about unforgiveness being something that it contaminates. It contaminates me. But what if me and the person that I have a conflict with get things right? And okay, we're okay, but what about everybody else that I contaminated about that person over here nipping about and over here scratching about and about making my side of the argument sweet to them so they'll believe me? Right? I tell you what, it gets deeper and I'll keep moving. Y'all looking at me like, Pastor, could you flip a page and keep going? So here we go. If I was looking for amens right now, Isaiah 61, let's look at that. Isaiah 61, it's all about square in the middle of your Bible. Isaiah 61, the first three verses. So he's talking about getting something out of your life. And we talked about last week about that we are supposed to be the planting of the Lord. And we are supposed to be rooted. And I broke that word rooted down for you. And I said that actually means that we are lifted out of what we used to be. And now we've been planted into some good soil. And we're taken care of. And we're supposed to be growing from that point, okay? I'm going to prove it to you. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So there's an exchange that's happening right now. For the brokenhearted, there's healing coming. To proclaim liberty to the captive. So I'm captive, but freedom is on the way. The opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. How about that right there? Vengeance of our God, not mine. He said this. He said, vengeance, that's mine. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. As the planting of the Lord, there should be something that marks us as different than what we used to be. My response to things should be different than they once were before I was the planting of the Lord. To display His glory in my life. So something could happen to me now that if I have the proper response to it, it brings glory to the Lord. If I have an improper response to it, it brings into question my relationship with the Lord. But it also makes God look a little bad. How so? Well, you know how so. Something happens in somebody's life and it's on television and everybody sees it. What do they say? Oh, I thought that guy was a Christian. Jesus didn't do anything. Jesus told them what to do. They didn't do it, but now Jesus is toting some of the blame. Some of the smears getting on Him, right? We went through a rash of preachers on television, and everybody knew them, and they started having failures, and it looked like one by one they were failing, and at the end it's like, my goodness, is anybody still holding on? Is anybody still loving the same woman? You know, hey, I know where I'm at right here in Fort Mill, South Carolina. Hey, it was right here, right? It was all around us. I mean, did y'all sleep through that? You remember? And I'm not trying to point out somebody else's failures, but that whole thing made all the Christians look a little weird. Oh, you're one of them. Oh, you're one of them that tells me how bad I'm doing. Well, you're still doing the same thing. That's called hypocrisy, if I spell it right. Y'all with me? See, I didn't spell it. I just said it. You know, just being me. What I was to who I was, or what I was to who I am, or who I was to who I am, there's a who and a what. I used to be this, and that was me. There needs to be some line of demarcation. There needs to be something not just different, but noticeably different. Noticeably different from then to now. And it not different because I say it's different. Different because my response proves that something different has changed in my life. I told my wife this week, I said, I've preached the last 2 weeks about offense. And guess what offense did to me? Hello, Mr. Morgan. You've been preaching about it. Here I am at your door. Y'all want to know what happened? I ain't telling you nothing. But when he said it's impossible, because if I told you, you know what I'd have to start telling you? I'd start having to qualify the story as how I was right. And y'all my homies, right? Y'all with me on this. Pray about it. Now, what really happened? So tell me specifics so I can really pray about it, right? Yeah. So, I mean, you know, it hits us all. It hits us all. And it was none of y'all. It was nobody connected to the church. But offense truly came. And my wife looked at me like, and for a second, I didn't feel like the guy that just got through preaching about it. I feel like the guy that I was preaching about, like y'all, like, maybe. I know he's preaching to everybody else here, but I don't think he's preaching to me. No, I'm telling you, just so you know, every time I preach, it's preaching to me. My dad said it like this. He told me, he said, son, every time you point your finger, you got three coming right back at you. What I used to be, I am not now. And I can only make that a true statement whenever I let my root system, that He's placed me to be His planting, And I let that get deep. Because believe me, there was a response that wanted to come out. It didn't get all the way out, but I... You know how you feel a chunk of something sour come up sometimes? It was there. It was that close. And I was wanting, not just ready. I mean, can I just be real with y'all? I wanted to move on it. I know y'all got y'all's flesh way under control. And I did. I was able to pull it back. And I had a moment where I thought, whoa, boy, you better. Because if I told you the specifics, I do think you would understand. I do. I do. I kind of want to tell them, baby. She's like, no. Y'all would be like, yeah, that's my pastor. No, I'd be like, no. Don't fall for it. But you're the planning of the Lord. Your growth glorifies Him. Your lack of growth does not glorify Him. You know what it does? It feeds into that flesh. And we all have to fight the flesh. And it's an ongoing thing. But there are situations that will eventually give Him glory. Some things immediately give Him glory. But there are some life situations that you got to give enough time for growth to take place, and then it gives Him glory, right? And He's okay with that. I do believe that. So let me move to another scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. This is... y'all going to like how I'm going to present this to you. This is the last scripture I have planned. That gets me through at least 2:30, 3 o'clock, right? It's the last scripture I have planned, but I need Deanna's fast on the keys back there. She can help me out real quick if I need it. Oh, Lord, I just lied. Go to 1 Peter 2 and 6 real quick. You don't even have to go there. I'm sorry. Deanna, pull that up for me. 1 Peter 2, verse 6 through 10. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, precious elect. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, not just to you with some parameters, to you who believe. Are you still inside of that? Are you still inside of that boundary? Are we a room full of believers right now? Because I'm telling you, it's going to get sticky in just a second. And here it comes. Buckle up. To you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. How about that? A rock of what? Do you still believe? Because believers believe. It is a very sad thing to be an unbelieving believer. Never happened to anybody here, has it? To be an unbelieving believer. And he said, to those who are disobedient. What's that translate, that word? To those who disbelieve. Just real quick. To those who believe, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, or and that word's translated to those who disbelieve. Because if you don't believe, there's no way you're going to be able to be obedient. And if you are disobedient, there's no way that you're believing. Because if you believed, you would obey. It's real simple right here, but it's a very profound thing. They stumble. He becomes a rock of offense. They stumble being what? I want to hear you say it. Disobedient to what? The word. To which they were also appointed. But you, now we're back to you again. Come inside the corral. Get inside these boundaries, these parameters right here. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now, right now, the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Don't tell me that there should not be a difference in who you used to be to who you are right now. It's got to be. You can't argue your way out of that one. It's got to be, okay? So now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I promise you now, from this point, this is the last scripture I have planned. We shall see. I'm going to tell you that they're talking about food right here that has been sacrificed to idols. It's culturally different than what we're used to. They had a marketplace, and everybody knew that all them steaks that are in that marketplace that they're selling, they had been sacrificed to idols. What a weird thing to sacrifice a steak, a cut of meat to an idol, and he didn't eat it, so you don't want to waste it, so you can sell the thing to somebody. Why would you still believe? Did you forget to ask him, did you like that medium well, or rare wasn't enough, or... All opportunities right there to disprove your God. So you still believe in Him, but you take that thing and you sacrifice it to idols. And now you're going to sell it in the marketplace. So that's common back then. That was common. That sets up for this scripture. And this is what Paul says right now. He said, all things are lawful for me. I can do anything. But not all things are helpful. Not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Or, in other words, I'm thinking about the people around me. Edify is building up the others, building up the body. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. I mean, if we could grasp that, we could just go home right now and eat some fried chicken. Right? Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Like, it's cold in here. Oh, it's cold. Would you like my coat? Because I can freeze, but as long as you're okay. That's an extreme, and that's a silly thing, but this is something much deeper right here, and it's going to get way deeper really quick right here, because he's going to touch something that's inside of all of us. Eat whatever's sold in the meat market. Eat it all. Eat whatever's asking no question for conscience sake. Don't worry about it. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. In other words, you know and I know. I don't care what they did with them steaks or who they said it's going to or who they prayed to or who they offered it to. It's still just a piece of meat. And guess what? You can eat it. That's what he's saying. Don't worry about it. Don't raise a question of conscience sake about it. Is that what he's saying? That's what he's saying. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, like your friend, they don't go to church, they don't do the church thing, if they invite you to go to dinner and you go, eat whatever's set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. In other words, you don't even have to raise a question about it. I think they're good enough friends that they didn't lace it with any poison. And you can eat it, okay? But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. In other words, nothing has changed except situationally. God is still God. That meat is still fine. And if you went to somebody's house and they were offering it to you, you could eat it right there. But if somebody came along and said, that meat was sacrificed to idols. The Bible says, don't eat it. That doesn't make any sense to us, does it? But offense made sense to you. And he's talking about offense right here. And the opportunity to be offended is just made its appearance right now. And now it's on you to make a decision. Well, what, I know you got questions. We'll read on. It'll be answered. I believe it will. If anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. In other words, now you're taking into consideration what's bothering them, and now your conscience is involved because what bothers them has to make something inside of you say, is it going to be a yes or a no? Let me read on. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? I'm telling you, that is so big right there. What he's saying is, it's not fair. What is fair about you being offended? I'm picking on you a lot. About you being offended. What is fair about me doing things according to what your filter is? He said, I know it's not fair, but for conscience sake, not yours, their conscience. Their conscience. Based on their conscience, you're going to have a response right here. I tell you that this message right here could preach across the globe today. Because we're right here whether we want to admit it or not. The whole world is right here whether we want to admit it or not. One person says it's okay, another person says that ain't okay. No, they don't guide your life. He guides your life. But as far as conscience sake, something is being moved on right here. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense. The King James says, give none offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And it ties, and this is one of those times that chapters and everything, they're not necessarily boxed and packaged the way that we see it. And then my Bible particularly stops as the passage goes, not because of the end of the chapter goes. So the end of the passage is this, and I've used this scripture early on. Paul said this, you remember, you've heard me say this many times, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. But what did it come at? The end of this passage right here. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So what's it saying right here? It's saying that from the very beginning, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Nothing's changed. And I can do this. I can eat these things sacrificed to idols, or I don't have to eat this thing sacrificed to idols. I'm not going to get hung up in that right there. I'm going to get hung up making sure I please the Lord. And if he tells me that's a yes, it's going to be a yes. If he tells me it's a no, it's going to be a no. Can I tell you that there have been times in my life, and I remember one in particular, where God gave me something to do, and I know that I knew I was supposed to do it, and it seemed like the craziest thing in the world. But I did it because I was more concerned with what he thought. And I had every symptom of someone that was scared to death. I had the cold sweats hit me. I was at church, so I had my fingernails, I was digging into a pew and they were singing everything like, God, I don't want to do this. And I was only about 17 years old. And I did it. And from that point, the Lord, it was simple. It was simply going and speaking to somebody in the body, an old man who's getting ready to die. He didn't know he's getting ready to die. God knew he's getting ready to die. And God took a little teenage boy scared to death, talk to him at a different time and say, hey, have you made everything all right with the Lord? That seemed like the craziest thing in my life at that point. And it about killed me to do it, but I did it. And the Lord let me know, in my own crazy way, like, you did the crazy thing. Now I'll let you do some things that aren't so crazy too. Has God ever proposed you with a crazy thing? Seemed crazy to you? But if you do it, he'll give you other things to do. And at the end, they'll end up making some sense spiritually. Not so much in other ways all the time. So this is what I want you to get. This is a huge thing, and I'm going to draw this thing right here. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So I told you that this is what I loved about Paul. He was a one-off preacher. What I meant by that was what God spoke to Paul, Paul spoke to people. He didn't go check out everybody's sermon and give it the litmus test or the wind in the air check. How did they receive that over there? Did they want to stone you like they stoned me? Or when you're going to preach, when you're going to go into that town, you're going to go over here to Pamphylia. What do you think? What's the culture like over there? Can I get by with preaching this over there, or should I preach something a little softer? Not Paul. He said, I heard it from God. What I got from God, I give to you. A one-off man. I love that. A one-off man. I heard it from God. Now I give it to you. How powerful is that? So that same Paul is saying this. Imitate me as I follow Christ. So if you imitate him as he follows Christ, who are you actually following? The bridge, as you're following Christ, if I latch on to that, I'm following Christ. How about that? There are going to be people in your life that are going to help you get there. How many of you have had people in your life that helped you get there? Connections are important. We said at the very beginning, every joint supplies. You've got to find people in your life. And sometimes they seem a little more connected than you seem, right? At the given. I told y'all I got offended just for a second earlier this week. Thank God I had somebody right there beside me. Christine, I'm going to follow you as you follow Christ in Jesus' name. Woo, hallelujah. Why? Because there's a standard. And the standard is this. I love how the King James says it. He said, give none offense. Give none offense. I told y'all last week, we don't even talk like that anymore. It breaks down to this, give no offense. Give no offense. You know what happens when you offend somebody? You broke the whole thing off. Do you think that you, from that point forward, do you think that you have any voice into their life? Let me tell you from experience, no, you don't. You don't have a voice into their life anymore if you offend them. And Paul is saying, through the wisdom of God, do everything you can to get offense out of your life. Before this thing becomes an unforgiveness, it gets so deep-rooted inside of you, it houses death. It gets you to off-kilter. It gets you talking about things. It gets you involved in things. It gets you deeply involved, and all of a sudden those roots are pulling you down too, and you smell like death and you don't even realize it anymore. And he says, give none offense. Except for you, Pastor John. I saw it. I'm God. I saw it. I was there, and I was about to be proud of you, boy. Why do we do stuff like that? Why do we? That's the same thing as me saying, well, God just understood. God just understands why I had the response. No, he doesn't. This is what God understands. Do you understand that I'm God? And I say this, and you'll either obey it, or you will be disobedient. Or you will be those. I just lost my scripture. You'll be those who love the Lord and obey him. Or you'll be out. Out. But why? Why could you say that, Pastor John? That sounds so absolute. Because he said, none. He said, give no offense. He said, don't give any. Because if he had to give you an option, now hear me, if he had to give you an option, you could have chosen one of a couple of responses. But when he said, forgive, your response is to forgive, that becomes no options, that's instruction only. Now it becomes, will you obey or not? So then you're either obedient and you're in, or you're disobedient and you're out. A long time ago, when we first got married, it puts us at 29 years coming up, almost three decades. I'm not going to do it. We had this machine. I worked for a chemical company. It was a textile company. We dealt with chemicals. We did a lot of colors. We developed colors. And I worked out on the floor, and then I worked in the lab too. So I was doing both. And then my days got, before I got in the lab, I got where my days were split. I did half on the floor and half in the lab. So I got to see both sides. I found out what color fastness was. I found out what a lot of different things were and what standards were. And we had this machine. So we had this, I don't know if you've ever worked, they had this stuff called press cake, and it was mixed in these gigantic vats with water and some type of emulsifier. And then it would, after the emulsion took place, and it would mix together. If it got to the finished product, once it had been, the standard had been approved, then they'll thicken it to the right viscosity. Okay? So, but before it got to the thickening portion, it went through this process that we had to take little samples every day. Like over and over, you kept taking. I'm talking about something that was 3,000 gallons of material, 5,000 gallons of material. Some of it was 20,000 gallons of material. And you had to do this thing where you took this thing back over and over. You took it to the lab, and they would check it, and it had to meet a certain standard in the richness of the color. It had to be within a certain tolerance. It had to get to a certain place, and sometimes it meant add a little bit more of this or a little bit more of that. But there was also this other thing that when we got to the more expensive colors, they would run it. They had to put it through a mill. This mill had this tube of glass beads, and it would break it down, and it would agitate and break the color down further and further and further and further. And then they ran it through this thing called a sieve. It was actually called a vorticive. And what a vorticive did, it had screens and it had filters, fine filters. And what that would do, it would separate large particles out. And then it would also break smaller particles from coarse to fine. And finally, it would make it to where that color that was drawn, it's draw as much color as you can out of this. And when it reached that standard, it was approved, and they would thicken it and send it out. But until it went through all of those filters, and it could not, the process was such that you could not get this thing to the right place that it needed to be valuable, unless you ran it through the milling process and the sieve process, and you got that through all of the screenings, all the mesh, the wire mesh, all the way down to the very finest filtering. And then when it met the standard, it was ready. But until those processes took place, you take the sample in, and they would check it. They would tell you, go back until it's finally ready. Let me tell you how crazy I was. Just 2 seconds. This is how crazy we were. And because I got to work both sides of it, we had a couple of ladies that worked in the lab. This is funny to me. We had to wear hard hats. We had to wear rubber aprons. We had to wear rubber gloves and rubber boots, all this craziness we had to wear. Sometimes we had to wear the mask. And, oh, yeah, there was a time when we actually had to wear a mask. And I know about masks now, because they wouldn't let me have facial hair because some of that chemical was so bad. It really had to adhere to your face, and you could not do anything. You could smell these chemicals. Caustic chemicals were so bad, you could smell it. It was just like, oh. But if you had the mask on just right. Anyway, forget that. So here I am, and I call myself Chemical Boy. I look like Chemical Boy. So here they are. They would come out, and they would just bring us the clipboard and slam it down. We need another sample. So we'd go take the samples back. So this is what I do, because it's concrete everywhere. So I take my hard hat and my glasses, and I had that chemical on a clipboard. Y'all, this is horrible. And I'd get down on my knees, and I'd throw everything up in the air and hit the ground real quick. And my helmet would go rolling across the floor. Bam, 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 bam. I was just fine, but I made them come back and check on me. We did it all the time. And they always thought that it was like a safety hazard right there. You guys be careful. Y'all be careful. Like, got them. Sorry. Just thought you might enjoy that. The bottom line with that is this. When it comes to obedience and his obedience, there's no close enough. He'll give you instruction to get it right. Because I know that we don't just give it to God one time and him tell us the answer, what it takes, without our humanness coming along from the very first day with Adam and Eve. God, is that what you really said? Is that what I really have to do? Is there any moving room with this thing? Is there any flexibility on this one? And some of you know that he's telling you, no. 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 Because give none offense means there are no options. That means there's only instruction. That means the only thing left for us is obedience. If we can get to that place, can I tell you, 2,000 years later, this is still an area for us. Not so much just the church, the whole world. We are an offended land. Christine, will you come play? Ryan, we are an offended land. We are searching for agreement so much that I'm in agreement with you on this one thing, and we find some common ground. But it won't take long for offense to separate us. Never known the body of Christ to be so divided. His word hasn't changed. Still comes back. The earth is still the Lord's. The fullness thereof is still the Lord's. But every joint's not supplying in the body. There's still one God. There's still, the scripture says, one Lord, one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and one body. And we're in it. I don't want to keep coming back to God and the problem be my lack of obedience. Because that's what it will boil down to. Because if we will obey, he would say, there's the standard right there. That's it right there. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Can I just give you one more thing on that? He didn't even say, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. He didn't say, imitate me as I imitate God. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Christ is interpreted as the anointed one, the anointing. An anointing comes with a strength that moves past what you're able to do. I don't believe anointing just shrouds someone that walks in disobedience. I believe a day of exposure comes out to those people. Unfortunately. And then I can tell you what the world's going to do with a failure. Even a guy like me, I pastor a small church, but if I had a failure that was big enough, they'd put me on television. Can't wait. Can't wait to expose it. Yet if I walk really close to the line of disobedience, what am I setting myself up for? Exposure. Or if I stay in His anointing, where will I be? Obedient. Which one has peace with it? Obedience. Do what God said do. This is one of those sermons where it all comes down to me. This all comes down to you individually, myself included, all of us. Will I obey? Well, there's His word. Will I obey it? That's what it comes down to. His word, will I obey it? There's a decision that has to be made with that. And let me just tell you where it's easily made is right here. Can I tell you where it's hard to be made sometimes? It's when you're not right here, but when you're out there and it comes knocking on your door. But if I'll start here and walk that, and walk that, and walk that, and walk that, you'll come to yourself. It was the prodigal. The prodigal still came to himself, but it was after all of this stuff. I want to think that there was a time when I was prodigal. But I admit, I'll tell you, I was prodigal. But I'm not that guy anymore. But I still come to myself. I just hope I come to myself quicker than haven't. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? I can lie to you, and I could have lied to you this morning. Y'all wouldn't have known. Only she would have been. She'd been going, John, you lied to the church. I could have lied to y'all and said, when I got offended, I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, touch that person right now. Help them feel how near you are to their need and their broken heart. That wasn't, it was a laying on of hands that I was going to say, no, I'm just kidding. I'm about to give it away, and you want it. Can I? No, still. It's still a no. But I did come to myself. I came to myself. Search me, O God. Know my thoughts. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be any wicked way in me. That's truly a step above because you've already searched you. But if you're going to allow God to search you, I'm telling you, He's going to turn over something you did. Something got past you. It's like that vortice. There's a big old chunk that got right past you, but this filter caught it. It's like taking that sample back to the lab, saying, is it done yet? And there's a big old rock hanging out of the cup. And they're like, John, that ain't even close. Take it back. Oh, I thought it was right. No. Get the chunks out. Let's break it down. Break it down. Break it down. Let's get it fine. I remember days when you got it close. And when I worked in the lab, we'd strike. You'd put it in something. You'd draw down the standard versus what you'd just made. And you'd come down and make a smear. And then you'd put it under heat. And it'd dry out. And then you would put it under lights. And you could see. You could even see. Do you know that there's things like the color red? There's a yellow shade red. Did you know that there's a blue shade red? That the colors, until you see, and the first time you see it, you're like, whoa, that's red is not just red or just a shade of red. It was like, oh, I'm talking about stuff this minute. And the computer would read it, and the computer let you know what the human might have missed. No, still not there yet. Still not there yet. God, do we really think something's going to slip by on Him? Can we live knowing He's got a standard for it? And His standard actually helps us walk in freedom afterwards. Thank you, Lord. So can you just pray for you as I pray for us? That's kind of like a Paul statement. Lord, help us to see that you have a standard for every one of us, and none of us get a free pass. Why? Because you love us too much, and it's too valuable. This is a high quality. It's a high calling that you've called us to. A high calling. This is not a small thing. It's not a little thing. A matter of fact, our eternity hangs in the balance. And you so graciously have prepared a way for us that even though it feels sometimes like it's constraining, it's actually pushing us through to freedom. God, help us to make the trip and the journey with you. And we can do it if we keep our eyes on you. Thank you, Lord, for those that will help us get there, not in judgment, but you do have people in our lives that may be a little ahead of us at different times. Thank you for those people, God. Thank you for people that love me enough to say, no, John, that's not it. Come this way. Walk this way. God, you love us. You gave your son Jesus to die for us. Now you've called us to walk worthy of the calling that you've given us. Help us do it by walking obediently. Help us to say yes to you every time. In Jesus' name, amen.